Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It is good to be here. Let's quickly, while we are still standing, let's just offer a special prayer for Pastor that he would continue to recover. That Lord would give him strength and a healing touch. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us, your mercy, your love, your compassion. We ask you, Lord, to bless Pastor, strengthen him, touch his body, give him recovery and a healing touch. We ask it in Jesus' name, a name that is above every name. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. God, we believe you for it because your word promises us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen and amen. Praise God. Praise God. Are the youth dismissed? Okay, young people can go. Okay, I'm going to let you sit here just after we read this portion of scripture. It's out of Daniel chapter 2, verse 47. The king answered unto Daniel and said, "Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings, a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret." Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief among the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. It is true that your God is a God of gods.
Yes. Yes. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. I won't keep you long, but I did not bring my watch. So when you all leave, I guess I'm done. Oh, that's funny. Yeah. Oh, I can't read it. It's too far away. No. Okay. All right. The thought I'd like to leave with you today is losing perspective. The definition for perspective is the angle or direction in which a person looks at an object. A point of view. The ability to understand what is important and what is not important. Perspective. Life gives us many opportunities to get a view or a look at perspective. You know, it's something Pastor and I both were involved in designing and drafting and different things like that. But in two-dimensional, when you're drawing on a pad or you're drawing on a large paper and you're actually designing something, it is hard to see everything just in that one page, flat page view. So to help that, we do what we call is a perspective drawing, which gives it a little bit of depth. So you can actually see that this building is not just this thin, but it's two blocks long or whatever it might be. So you get an idea, a visual idea. But a lot of the things when we are living for God, we kind of miss the perspective because we get caught up in just what we see right here. The Bible helps us keep all those things, all the important things in life, in perspective. Let me give you an example here. How many of you had a nice new or newer car and somebody dinged it in the parking lot? That make you feel good? No, not usually. You have something nice and somebody damages it, you know, you would kind of lose our cool. But let's put it into perspective. Let's say your house burned down with everything that's in it. That puts a new spin on the dent in the car. Right. Now let's add a little something to that, and that is, what if your child died? You see how we start getting depth and we realize that some things are important and some things are not so important.
Right.
And so the Bible gives us the ability to look at the lives of others in the past to help us to keep our perspective and the focus of our direction on what is important.
Right.
And so the song that we sang, you know, I Give My Life Away, and I watched some of you as you sang and you seemed to be really into it. I hope you can say that all the time. I hope that you can continue even after maybe you failed somewhere and you can get back up and say, Lord, I want to try again. I want to get up and do it right. I want to get the right perspective on this and get back on track. Okay, it's easy to see other people and say that, you know, they can do it. I don't know whether I can. But what we will find in the short lesson that I'll have tonight is that to start is one thing, to finish is another. And I hope that when you're singing a song like that and you really think about it, I know as a new convert years ago, 49 years ago, when I came into Pentecost and I realized that there were things in the Word of God I didn't realize were there. And there were things that get my attention. But I always enjoyed Pentecostal worship, real heartfelt worship. And it can usher us into a right attitude and the right perspective. But please don't just say the words. Really think about what you're singing. It's unto the Lord. In fact, all music has to do with worship. It's either worship of God or it's worship of man or it's worship of the devil. So we need to be conscious of what we're singing about, what we're talking about, what we express. People are looking for answers. They're looking for direction. They're looking for perspective. You may be able to give that. And so the prophet said, here am I, send me. In that song, that's what we're saying. Here am I. Here I am, Lord. Take my life. Use me. Do you mean that? Years ago, when I felt a call in my life to preach and to teach, there were things I had to wrestle with. One of the things was, am I really connected to God? And am I really serious about this? And it came down to this. I hope that you, at some point in your life, if you haven't done it already, ask yourself the question, am I willing to die for this gospel message? It's not about just showing up for church on Sunday or Tuesday night. You know, come to a picnic on the 14th and have a good time and have lots of food. I love food. You can tell that. I used to be able to burn it all off, and now I can't seem to burn it all off. I'm slowing down, but we need to keep a perspective. What is really important?
Yeah.
Is your salvation important?
Right.
Is the salvation of your family important?
Right.
Is the salvation of your coworker and the lady at the check stand, is that important?
Right.
Perspective. Yep. Perspective. Israel lost his perspective on God before the giant challenged the armies of King Saul. They lost their perspective. They got focused on that thin sheet of paper about that thick, and they're going, oh my goodness, this is a big dude. He'll crush me. We can let obstacles and problems and situations in our life cause us to stop in the direction we're going and focused on the things of God, and we lose the most important thing, and that is where God is. And God gave them back their true perspective when David, a teenager, was standing over the headless giant. I mean, all of a sudden, revival hit. Whoa! We can beat these guys. And they chased them hither and yon and bruised them hip and thigh and killed multitudes. But sometimes it takes someone that will say, here am I, use me. Lord, this is not right. This guy is an uncircumcised Philistine and he's defying you, and I can't stand that. I won't stand for it.
Right.
And it could be any situation. It could be anything in your life that causes you to stop, okay? But you need to realize that God brings the true perspective.
Yep.
Elijah's servant had lost his perspective when the Assyrian army surrounded the city, and the prophet gave him the true perspective of God when his eyes were opened and he saw the angel army surrounding the Assyrians from behind. You know, we look, oh man, we're in trouble. We've got this huge army that is surrounded a city. It's one thing when you have a band come to your gates of your city. It's another thing when they totally surround the city and you can see it. I mean, it's a real thing. And it can be a fearful thing. But Elijah says, Lord, open his eyes. And he saw the armies of God surrounding the army that was surrounding the city. We need to realize that God has everything under control. God knows where he is, where we are. He knows your name. In fact, he is so intelligent, he can count the number of hairs that fall out of my head. He knows how many I've got left. He knows how many days I have. He knows everything. And nothing baffles God, because God has everything under control. And so let's keep our perspective. When I teach Exploring God's Word, there's two characters that I mention almost always when I teach the Bible study. And there's two characters in the Old Testament that are two of my favorites. I have a lot of favorites, but two of my favorites are Joseph and Daniel. And there's a reason being, because though the scripture is very honest about the good and the failures of man, and it's actually recorded in the Word of God. Like David, great man of God, greatly used of God in many different cases, was able to deliver Israel out of the bondage that Samson did not. Samson had this power, did not use his power to defeat the Philistines and break the hold that the Philistines had. It was 150 years later that David was able to break that and take that bondage, that chain, off of Israel. And David was used of God to do that. But the Bible describes the good things that David did as well as the not so good, the bad things. It's recorded there. It's plain to see. We can see that he's human. We are human. We're all human. Okay? We can make mistakes. But what's interesting, there's nothing recorded bad about Joseph. And there's nothing bad recorded about Daniel. And so to me, they're kind of like my ultimate heroes, in that I strive. I'm not going to be. I've already made my failures. I'm still making some failures in my life, making mistakes. But they are my heroes. I look to them. What made them who they were? What made them successful with God? And so I look at Joseph's life, and he was a son born to a father in his older age and his older brothers. He had 10 older brothers, and they thought he was a spoiled brat. And daddy favored him. Yes, he did favor him. And they didn't like him. They were jealous. Jealousy can be a bad thing. Jealousy can bring even your brothers to kill you. And the more he was sensitive to the things of God, the more they hated him for it. They called him the dreamer. Remember his first dreams that he had? You know, I was cutting sheaves of wheat in a field, and my sheaves of wheat stood up, and the other sheaves bowed down to my sheaf. And they said, "You think we're going to bow down to you? I'm going to give you a knuckle bump on your head." You know. And later on, you know, he talked about the sun, the moon, and the stars, and that the stars bowed down. And his father said, "All right, now you're saying that your mother and I are going to bow down to you?" Right at the end of that thought, as you read that in, I think it's Genesis 38, it records that Israel recorded, or the idea, the thought that, you know, because Israel, or Jacob, later his name was changed to Israel, he had dreams, he had visions, he had experiences with an angel and wrestled, as was preached about last Sunday. But he kept that in his ear because he realized, whoa, I'm going to rebuke him for this, because I don't want him to get a big head, and I don't want a bunch of strife between my boys. And he chastised him for it, but he remembered the saying. And then, of course, the boys were furious because of coat of many colors and all these things. So they made up their mind they were going to destroy him. They were going to kill him. One of the older brothers had a little bit more patience and a little more sense. They said, "Well, just throw him in a pit, you know." And they put blood on his coat, said to his father, "We don't know what happened. What do you think this is?" You know, let their father's imagination run wild. And so they're thinking, Jacob is saying, thinking, "Joseph, my son, is dead." And he's weeping, and, you know, he's mourning the loss of a son, and the boys don't say a thing. The older brother was going to pull him out of the pit, send him home back way, but before he could do that, two of the other brothers sold his younger brother into slavery. The Ishmaelites, who are indirect descendants of Abraham, they purchase him and they take him to Egypt. And throughout the story, as we see the ups and the downs in his life, as he is in the pit and then comes out, goes to Potiphar's house, is elevated in the household, then falsely accused, he goes into prison for quite a while, and then comes out, interprets a dream for the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and the dream makes sense to the king. It's the first person that could really give him an explanation for it. And he says, "Who can I trust to take care of this problem?" And he raises him up to what would be in our nation would be Secretary of State, extremely high. The Bible records that only Pharaoh was above Joseph in authority. And we watch how he provides for the nation of Egypt and then also provides for his brothers who does not recognize him. He looks like an Egyptian, speaks like an Egyptian. They don't recognize him at all. And he tests them, and come to find out, they seem to have repented of it. And when he reveals himself to his brothers, he literally weeps so deeply that it catches the attention of Pharaoh in the palace. And he sends all the Egyptians out, and he embraces his brothers. "I am Joseph, who you sold into slavery. What you meant for ill or bad for me, actually God meant it good for you." And it was, he's got such an attitude and a spirit. He reminds me of Stephen in the New Testament. You know, he preached hard. He told them exactly what the issue was. And they picked up stones and stoned Stephen to death while he was calling on the Lord. And in his last few words that he prayed before he died, "Lay not this sin to their charge." What kind of attitude is that? That's a perspective we need. That's a perspective I have to have. I need to continue to develop that. "Here am I, Lord, send me." Amen. Powerful, power story. I shared this in my Bible study seminar. Teaching an elderly gentleman, he probably was about 60 years of age, and I was teaching him, going through the lesson, and we got to the story of Joseph, and he said, "Boy, I haven't read this in decades upon decades," since he was a young person. "Can I read it?" And I said, "Sure." That's what we want to do. We want them to get the word of God in their mind and in their heart. Because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. God can develop, using the word of God, their faith to reach out and grab things and promises of God that are written in his word, including repentance, baptism, infilling of the Holy Ghost, you know, living for God. You have to have the word of God in here and in here. So I let him read. So he started the first part and started reading. And it takes a long time to go through those, the whole story, you know, of Joseph, and by the time we're done, here's a 60-year-old man with tears streaming down his face, falling on the kitchen table. He says, "I didn't remember how powerful this Bible study is," and we had to shut it down because we were way over time. It was like 9:30 in the evening. And I said, we'll continue on from here next week. We'll start that. And as I'm going out the door, he says, "This was like church." And the Holy Ghost stopped me. I was already out the door. I turned around and I said, "This was not like church. This is church." That is the power of God and the conviction of God through his word that was moving in this man's life who had not felt the power of God in decades upon decades. So I watched the word of God, and I watched this story and how it just breaks down all, crushes all the selfishness and self-centered and envy and murder and everything. It just crushes it under this compassion that is born out of a man, a young man, who was allowed God to use him. And I think that's in our lives. Lord, here am I, send me. Lord, use me, not the one sitting beside me, not brother so-and-so, but Lord, use me. Me, God. And so it's one of my favorite, stories. It brings a perspective that belongs to God. And many people have said that Joseph is like a type of Jesus. Well, he is a type or a shadow, but the story is real. It's about an individual who gave himself completely over to the design and plan of God. And he remained faithful throughout his life. And it's a powerful, beautiful story. The second one I mentioned was out of the book of Daniel. And sometimes we lose our perspective and we think we have it hard. But, you know, to be honest with you, I whine and cry sometimes too. But we're kind of spoiled in this country. Things don't go exactly our way. We go, oh, God, why is this happening to me? You know, oh, woe is me. You know, and we've lost our perspective. We're kind of spoiled. You know, we haven't had a war in this country since 1860. It was a civil war. We haven't even had an international war on our soil. We have lost our perspective of what destruction is. You know, the city of Dresden in Germany knew what destruction was. They were bombed in the night by the Allied bombers, and a wind caught that fire and burned the whole city to the ground. I mean, utterly wiped it out. It's one of the most beautiful cities in Germany now because it was totally rebuilt. But we don't have that perspective. We've forgotten. You know, it's somewhere else. It's somewhere far away. But there are people that live day to day, every day, with hunger and drought and disease and sickness and oppression, with people with AK-47s and weapons, you know, that try to control governments and peoples. And we whine and complain because things aren't going our way quite the way we want it. But Daniel is a powerful record of a young man who, when he was a teenager, Israel was overthrown as a punishment by God. God used a pagan king to bring judgment upon Israel, Judah. And King Nebuchadnezzar camped round about that city and besieged it for months. And eventually, piece by piece, they broke through the different sectors of Jerusalem and overcame it and destroyed the city. So Daniel was a young person. He was raised in a Jewish home. And you can tell there were things that were taught to Daniel by his parents and by the synagogue that he learned and tried to follow, tried to apply, and he's just a teenager. And if you look, you know, we say, oh, you know, I've got it so bad, you know, my girlfriend left me, you know, I just failed an exam, oh, my goodness, I didn't put oil in my car engine blew up, you know, that's nothing compared to what Daniel's going through. And we kind of need to get a perspective by looking at what happened. He was separated from his parents. He does never mention his parents after the initial capture. And so it's possible his parents were killed. I don't know. Doesn't say anything about them. So at, 15 years old, he is carried out of Jerusalem. He's leaving his home, his family. He's leaving his city that is in flaming ruins, and he is leaving his country and his culture. He is going to a nation he doesn't understand one word of what they're talking about. And he could just cash it in and just, you know, become nothing, become insignificant. But it says that he determined in his heart that he would not defile himself with the meat that the king provided to those that they had hopes and ambitions for. So they took the best. That was one of the characteristics of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, in that a lot of empires before and afterwards, they would just kill everybody that had any brains, any skills or whatever, and decimate them. Where Babylon, they took the best, means the goldsmiths, the silversmiths, the carpenters, the people who worked in carving and preparing stone and all this, and they would take them to Babylon. And in that generation, Babylon, the city of Babylon, was considered one of the seven wonders of the world. It was the most beautiful city. There's some artist conceptions of what it looked like from historical records. And they took either part of the water from Tigris or Euphrates River, and way out, they built huge aqueducts, you know, half as wide as this room here, and brought water into the city. And then it would go through the city, just slowly trickle down and down and down and down. And so the gardens, there were gardens everywhere. And in fact, they called the Hanging Gardens of Babylon because the vegetation grew over the walls. And it was a beautiful place. It was an empire, much bigger than Israel. Huge empire. And Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were introduced into that culture, pagan culture, and powerful. And they saw that these kids were sharp. Let's see if we can utilize them, incorporate them into our plan, design for this empire. And so they chose Daniel and the, I don't know, it doesn't say how many people, but there could have been hundreds and hundreds of people that were incorporated into the design of Babylon. And so he has to learn a language, a culture. He now has to eat different foods, or he at least has opportunity to eat different foods. He refuses the meat from the king's table because it's offered unto idols. And he remains or keeps his integrity according to the Jewish law. And he doesn't do it mechanically. If you today are trying to serve God mechanically, eventually you will give up. This has got to be a heart thing. It's about that song we sang before we started preaching, teaching today. That's got to be inside of you. Here, use me, take me, here I am, Lord. That's got to be part of you in order to be able to stand when you get to decisions like that. Nobody was there to reprove him. He made these decisions on his own. He took what he had learned as a as a young person, the scriptures he might have memorized. He had to take them with him. He didn't have them. He took them here in his heart, and he applied them daily, every day. And a lot of people, not some people probably know, but this was serious business. This was, it was not an easy life. We have nothing in comparison to that. He was made a eunuch, which means he was castrated. He didn't have a wife and he didn't have children. Yet every day he opened his windows facing Jerusalem and prayed unto the Lord three times a day. And we have gone through none of that. I haven't. You haven't. You know, these are examples of people who in adverse conditions was able to stand for the Lord, was able to love God with not just their mouth, but with their whole life, their whole being. Here am I, send me. And it's a beautiful story, powerful. Daniel was used of the Lord by three kings in two empires, world empires, Babylon and Medo-Persia. He was counselor, main counselor to three kings in two empires that covered massive areas of Asia Minor. And that's very unusual because the Medes and the Persians were different than the Babylonians. But there was something, there was a reputation that Daniel had and his consecration to his God that they took notice and carried him into the council of the next king, the next empire. It's a powerful, powerful study if you're able to do that. Look at some history and actually dig some of that out. It's a beautiful, powerful example. But there are other examples that we see where people lose their perspective. I mean, we see examples before this time. And the children of Israel, they've been in Egypt for 350, 400 years. And they're at the Red Sea. They lose their perspective because they're not close to God. They're not allowing God to work inside of them. And of course, they were slaves and under duress for probably 200 years of that time they were there. And I understand their weaknesses. They didn't have church every day and didn't have the Bible to go to. The Bible wasn't written till Moses got to Mount Sinai. There, God gave Moses the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You know, that's why they're called the first five books of Moses. Genesis is called the first book of Moses because Moses was the first one that could write. He learned how to write as an Egyptian. And so they didn't have everything that we have available. We lose our perspective because we let the things of the world and the things of life and the cares of life to slow us down, to dilute our experience with God. And we need to stay focused, keep a perspective on what is important. Other examples were Naomi and Ruth. Naomi lost perspective. Ruth is a great example of she saw something in this Hebrew family that she wanted. See, it's what you want. It's where you're headed, what you want to do, where you're going. Ruth is a powerful example. Esther was not terribly excited about the idea of stepping in the gap and making up the hedge in her generation. But she eventually did and was greatly used of God. Became a queen in Medo-Persia. But there are many, many examples as you read the Word of God of these individuals who stand up like a lamp and a light. And they shine and you can see, wow, there's someone who had an experience with God. There's someone that kept the faith. And so this evening, as we close up, I'd like us to stand and try to remember that our perspective is directly connected to the promises of God. And I'd like us, if we could, we'll close in prayer and we'll ask the Lord to help us. And maybe we can sing that song again if Patricia and Sister would come up and play and sing. We'll sing that as a closing anthem today. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're good to us. Thank you, Lord, for your word and for your promises. We ask you, Lord, to meet our needs. But God, most of all, God, that you help us to consecrate, dedicate our life for you. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what the situation, Lord, you are the God of gods and the God of kings, Lord. You're able to do great things, Lord, in my life, in the lives of these people. Lord, we trust you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus.